very much your presence. And to those who are visiting with us, we welcome you. We would invite you to come back and be with us anytime you have an opportunity to do so. We will assemble again Wednesday evening at 7:30, and of course next Sunday morning, 9:30 for Bible study and 10:30 for worship. I want to remind you that you have an obligation to know truth and to live by truth. The truth is found in God's Word, and so that means you need to study. You need to make sure that your understanding of the Word of God is what God intended, and then live your life accordingly. You know, technology is a wonderful thing until you get a glitch, and we've got one of those this evening. The screen will not come down, and so that's one reason why we're using psalm books, and it's going to be a reason why we don't have a PowerPoint. Now, this might have been the best PowerPoint ever, but you'll not know. And so just use your imagination. In our lesson this morning, made the point that God is trustworthy, that we can count on God's Word. His promises are true. And we read from a variety of passages that talk about this very thing, that God's Word is, in fact, trustworthy. And so we understand that. We recognize the fact that God is not man. God does not change His mind. There's nothing in this world that can derail God's intention, even when it appears that maybe evil has won, God is victorious. And the best example of that would no doubt be Jesus Christ. When you look at the life of Jesus Christ, it was not one glorified here on this earth. It was not one honored by the masses of people. In fact, he was despised by many. And we know that ultimately he was put to death. He was crucified because of who he is and the things he taught. And so we understand that about Jesus. I would suggest to you that Jesus is worthy of our trust and our honor, just as God was and is from the Old Testament time. There are reasons to trust in the Lord's promises. In the book of Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 through verse 23, we read a moment ago about Jesus being Emmanuel, God with us. This was in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy in the book of Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 17. The prophet of old talks about this very point. And so there was a promise made by inspiration, by the direction of the Holy Spirit. Remember that the men of old time, talking about the old covenant relationship, those men were guided by the Spirit of God. And through inspiration, we read that Jesus would be the Christ. He would be Emmanuel, God with us. God, again, is deserving of our trust, just as we established this morning. It's difficult sometimes to really know for sure the different individuals, if you will, in the Godhead in the Old Testament time. We know that all three existed because they are eternal. We know that all three were involved in the work of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the word Elohim, plural in nature. And so we know that Jesus, just as God of the Old Testament, because He is God, He is Emmanuel, is worthy of our trust. We also read in the book of John chapter 7 and verse 46 that His teaching is evidence of His trustworthiness. There was something unique, something different about His teaching. Officers were sent to arrest Jesus in the book of John chapter 7. And they listened to Him teach, and they came back empty-handed. And they were questioned by those who sent them, by the religious, the Jewish leadership. And they wanted to know, why didn't you bring Him back? And the officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." In other words, his message was unique. It was different. The idea of speaking here is not so much about the eloquency of the message or the words chosen. It has to do with the content of that message, the depth of that message. In another place, we read that Jesus was one who spoke as having authority. And so there was something about his teaching that draws our attention to him. In John chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 2. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" And so here is another testimony about the credentials of Jesus, his trustworthiness, that we can count on his promises. God is with him. The miracles that he was able to perform validated his teaching. And then we also read in the book of Mark, chapter 15, verse 17 through verse 20. "They clothed him in a purple cloak and twisted together a crown of thorns. They put it on him. And they began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put on his own clothes, and they led him out to crucify him." And so Jesus, again in the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy that we read and talked about this morning, Jesus is now paying the ultimate price. And that is his own life. His own life for our forgiveness. His own life for our good. And as he hung there on the cross, and as he was about to die, in John 19 and verse 30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. You see, Jesus had completed all of the tasks given to him. He had fulfilled all of the prophecies about him, about his life, about his death. And now, as Jesus was about to die physically, he simply said, "It is finished." And then if you look in the book of Matthew chapter 28, we read there, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And so another reason why we can trust in the Lord's promises is that he has all authority, all power, all right to rule. Jesus can enforce his rule, does enforce his rule. Jesus is the one who sustains the creation. He is the one who gives us strength as God's people. Jesus has the complete authority in heaven and on earth. He tells them, for that reason, "Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." And so he commands the apostles there to go and to preach and to teach and make disciples of all people. And then we also read in the book of Luke, chapter 24 and verse 44. "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.'" You see, Jesus had come forth from the grave. When he said, "It is finished," there on the cross, he was clearly talking about the events of his life that would lead him to that point and make him an acceptable sacrifice. It is finished. And now in his resurrection, he reminds them, "These are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. He is reminding them of part of that teaching. And he's reminding them that it was his purpose to fulfill everything said in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms. And so in verse 51, while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And so we note here the great ascension of Jesus Christ. As they were gazing upward, as they saw him disappear, as they saw him ascend to be on the right hand of his Father, we ought to trust in our Lord because of what he did and because of how he lived. There are certain promises that we read about in the New Testament concerning the church. And if we're going to believe in Jesus, if we're going to trust him, if we're going to have confidence in him, then we have to realize there are reasons for that confidence. We've touched on just a few. But I want you to listen to some of the promises Jesus makes. And just as we, this morning, established who God is, that God does not lie, that God does not change his mind, that nothing can derail God, so it is with Jesus. Because Jesus is doing the will of the Father who's sinning. And so here are some of the promises that Jesus made in his lifetime. In Matthew 4, in verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Remember this morning, we read from Daniel chapter 2. And we made the point this morning that Daniel, in the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, was referring to a time when God would establish his kingdom here on this earth. And by revelation, we know that that time would be during the of the kings of the fourth world kingdom. Not the kingdom of Babylonia, not the Medo-Persian Empire, not the Grecian Empire, but the Roman Empire. During the Roman Empire, according to the prophecy of Daniel in Daniel chapter 2, the kingdom of God would be established in this time frame. We're able to go back through the great blessing of Revelation, and we're able to see how events unfolded, and we're able to see things that they could not possibly see during the time of Daniel. And so we're able to know, as Jesus here is saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That which was promised by God in Daniel chapter 2 was about to be fulfilled. That's what Jesus is saying. And then in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." And so Jesus is even more specific. Not only is it at hand, it's soon, but he's saying it's so soon that some of you will be alive to see that time. Some of you will be alive to see the kingdom of God come with power. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 13 and 14, Paul declares, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." The kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, is current. It is present. We are living in that time period. We are not waiting for a millennial reign of Jesus Christ that the Bible does not teach. We are in God's kingdom today if we are God's people, if we are citizens of that kingdom, children of God. Jesus said, it is at hand. Some of you will be alive when it happens. Paul says, you have been transferred. You have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Jesus makes another promise. He says, the hour is coming, in John 4, verse 23, but the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Here's a promise. The worship would be different from that which was done in the Old Testament time. It would not be like the Samaritans. It would not be like the Jews. It was going to be a different kind of worship. It would be a worship where two things are involved. The Spirit, not the Holy Spirit here, but our own spirit, I believe. Our own mindset, our own attitude, and truth. Truth is what the Holy Spirit revealed. And so there are two things involved in this worship. Our own spirit involvement, as well as involvement in truth. The hour is coming, he said. Well, we read in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 28, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And so once again, we read about the kingdom. We need to be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And because of that, we need to offer a worship that is acceptable to God. It needs to be with reverence and awe. We are told to be holy. Why is that? Because He is holy. And we recognize that we will never live up to a divine holiness. But we are to strive to that end. And the worship that we give to God, whether it is in an assembly like this, it may very well be the worship of our lives. Paul talks about that in the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2, a spiritual worship of our lives. Whatever it is to be done in reverence and awe. We ought to strive in our worship to be the best we can be. Jesus made another promise in John 2, verse 19. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple. And will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this. And they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. And so Jesus made a promise in his life, you destroy this temple, my body, and I'm going to raise it up in 3 days. And that is exactly what took place according to Scripture. He was crucified on Friday and he arose on Sunday. In the book of Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. This is after his resurrection, just before his ascension back to heaven. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So he made a promise to the apostles. You wait there in Jerusalem. And waiting, you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit, that which he had promised time and time again. The Gospel of John is a beautiful book because it gives us information that you cannot find in the Synoptic Gospels, in the other three, Matthew, Mark, or Luke. And from about chapter 13 through about chapter 17, you have a great deal of teaching in that time just before his death. While he was instituting the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, as we sometimes call it, as he was instituting the Lord's Supper, and as he was teaching the apostles about humility and all of those things, and he declared that it would be Judas who would betray him, there's a great deal of teaching that goes on in that time frame. And part of that, in chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, a very explicit promise about sending the Holy Spirit. the Comforter, he is called, the Spirit of Truth, he is called. And now Jesus is reminding them, you wait in Jerusalem, you're going to be baptized with that Spirit. And then in Acts 2, verse 1 through verse 4, that is exactly what happened. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so they received the promise that Jesus had given to them, that Jesus had made. And then finally, and there are many more that we could look at, but finally, in the promises that Jesus made that have been fulfilled, we note that there would be a sequence of reaching the lost. Jesus declared that in verse 8 of Acts chapter 1. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And so there is a chronology here, a sequence here, as to how the gospel was going to be spread. And very specific. And this was the promise that Jesus made. Well, in Acts 2, verse 5, where we have the first gospel sermon, we note, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And so, in fact, the gospel began in Jerusalem. In Acts 8, in verse 1, Saul approved of his execution, talking about the execution of Stephen. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So we see the progression, don't we? In Acts 13, verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Cilicia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. This is the beginning of the journeys of the Apostle Paul. Now, the gospel had already been taken to some of these places. But we certainly see, again, the progression of things. How now the gospel is being taken. And so in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And so Paul declares the gospel has been taken everywhere, every place, every creature under heaven. Now, I may not be able to prove by inspiration that it was taken to every continent, that it was taken to every country. But I know from this recording that it was. When we look at the journeys of Paul, understand he was not the only one taking the gospel different places. He was not the only one traveling back to encourage. It's just one story of no doubt many that took place. Because again, Paul said, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. Some of these promises clearly were not made to me or about me. Some of the promises are applicable to all Christians. But there are some future fulfillments that we're looking forward to concerning God's promises, concerning the promises of Christ. Now, again, remember, these promises come to us with the same trustworthiness that we found about God in the Old Testament time. No one can derail the will of Jesus Christ. No one can separate us from God's love. Nothing can. And so we are looking for some future fulfillment of promises. I know that the promise made by the Apostle Peter in the book of Acts chapter 2 as he taught the people, as he reminded them of Joel the prophet we talked about this morning. Those who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those are promises that are made and still apply to us. If we respond to God's invitation, we have that promise. But I want you to listen to four that describe the future fulfillment of God's promises. In John 14, verse 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Now, this was, again, in that section that I mentioned a moment ago in the Gospel of John, where Jesus is revealing some things that we do not find in the other Gospels. He's trying to prepare them for his death. And in a short order, his ascension back to heaven. And so we have the words, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go prepare a place for you?" So again, we see the credibility of who's speaking, don't we? He says, if it was not so, would I have told you that? And the answer, of course, is no. God cannot lie. God does not lie. Jesus is God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, now listen, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." That is the promise made. It was certainly made specifically to the apostles as they were being taught in this particular place. But it applies to every child of God. Jesus has gone. He will come again. He will take us, those who are faithful, and we will be where He is. We will be in His presence. We will be in His eternal kingdom. We are in His kingdom today, but we are going to be transferred into one that is eternal in nature. That's the promise He's made. Do I believe it? Think about the comfort this gives if we just believe. Let not your hearts be troubled. There's so much in this life that is difficult. So much that can get us down. And yet Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. Because the only thing that matters is He's gone to prepare a place for us. The only thing that matters is He's going to come again, and whatever we've had to endure in this life will be well worth the sacrifice, because we're going to be taken by Him. We're going to be with Him. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer." He's trying to prepare the brethren at Smyrna that they were going to suffer some things. "Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Note here the encouragement. Be faithful unto death. Now that means more than just until death. The idea is to be faithful even if your faith results in your death. Even if you are called on to give your life, to confess Jesus, to not deny Him, then understand that your faithfulness unto death, that you will receive a crown of life. This life is not something we are familiar with, something that we understand, because it is a life that is not physical, that is not material in nature. In fact, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, we have another promise that relates to that. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." And so, our lowly body is the one that decays. It is the one that gets old. It is the one that has aches and pains. It is the physical body. But we're going to be transformed. That's a promise that we've not yet enjoyed. And then finally, in Revelation chapter 21, in verse 4, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That's the promise Jesus Christ has made to us. All of the evils that this world throws at us, all of its unfairness, and we certainly realize how unfair it was for the people to treat Jesus the way that they did. But all of the unfairness that goes on, there's going to come a time when God will simply wipe away all the tears that we have, where there will be none of the things that causes sorrow and heartache and pain. Those things are going to be done away with. That's the promise that Jesus Christ has made. It's a promise that I have faith in. It's a promise that I trust in. And there's a reason for that trust. It's not a blind faith. It's a faith that's been built on evidence. Evidence going all the way back to the Old Testament as we see these things unfold through time, leading to the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, leading to that hope of eternal salvation. But there are other promises, and I don't want to forget these. Remember this morning we talked about the blessings, the promise of blessing that God gave to men like Noah and to Abraham and to Moses and to Joshua. In each of those cases, there were also warnings. And God made promises that would not be a blessing. Promises of punishment. And so it is with Jesus Christ. Jesus warns us the consequence of rebellion. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Time and again we find in the Gospels where there is some story, some parable that talk about good and evil and what will happen to each one. And so we understand that there are promises of blessings, but there are also promises of consequences if we die in our sins. So if you're here this evening, you're not a Christian, I would encourage you to come forward, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized.